Welcome to Body and Soul, a teaching ministry dedicated to accurately proclaiming the Word of God. I'm Dr. Samuel Abate. This program is brought to you by the Adonai Diabetes and Endocrinology Center of Wasilla, Alaska. Welcome again to Body and Soul and the second part of our teaching on abortion. We said that from the outset we want to emphasize that this presentation is about mercy and forgiveness and not about accusation and condemnation. We know that abortion is something that has touched the lives of many women, and our goal is to reach out with love and acceptance and not to, in any way, to have anything said to be understood as being critical. We explored last time the Hebrew concept of nacham, which is the Hebrew word for repentance. And it says that man has a part in repentance, which is to be sorrowful and regret our actions, but that God's role in repentance is to comfort us and to console us as we do regret the things that were done. Paul said that there is a sorrow that leads to salvation, and that this is called godly sorrow, whereas there's a sorrow that leads to death, and this is the sorrow which comes from the world. So we in no wise are here to want to see anyone have that kind of sorrow, but instead there is forgiveness and there is love to be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are told that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. We are told that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and that we can stand on that. And finally, we are told that God uses the difficulties of our life to bring us comfort, and that we can then demonstrate the comfort which he showed us to support others. Last time we began our consideration by looking at what the Bible says about how God is involved in the creation of man. We saw that from the time of Genesis that God breathed life into man, and that he is involved in not only creating us but sustaining us throughout our lives as our loving Father. Well, let us next consider the role that God plays in the specific creation of the individual. We read in Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Notice David says four times that you form, you wove, that he gives thanks to you, and that he considers his creation, the creation of this fearfully and wonderfully made body, to be your works. So he is repeatedly pointing to God as the one that wove him together within his mother's womb. Continuing, he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Notice what he's saying here is he was hidden in his mother's womb, that before there was even signs of pregnancy, that God saw him, even while he was being formed deep inside of his mother. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." He is saying that in the beginning, the individual is a single cell, is a cluster of cells, but that cluster of cells grows into a fully formed human. And he said that God recognized him even when he was unformed substance. And even at that point in his development, that God had already ordained all the days of his life. So again, life is a continuum. Our lives are something that are known to God. Our lives are something that are seen by God from the very moment of fertilization. Job in chapter 10 tells us very much the same thing. He says to God, "Your hands fashioned and made me altogether. Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew?" Again, notice he's saying that God is the one that fashioned him and put him together, that clothed his body with skin and flesh, that knit him together in his mother's womb. So again, we see that God is actively involved in the development of the child from the very earliest stages of their lives. Later in Job 33, we read, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Again, this takes us back to Genesis, when it was the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters and that would bring form and substance to the earth. In the same way, it's the Spirit of God that makes us within our mother's womb. Notice, just as in Genesis, we are told that God breathed life into the nostrils of man and gave him life. Here, Job says the same thing. He says that God Almighty, El Shaddai, gives me life, breathes life into my lungs. So again, we see the intimate participation of God in the formation of the individual. In Psalm 119, verse 73, we see what should be our response to God for his having formed us. David says, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments." David is saying here, look, you are the one that created me. I owe you my allegiance. I owe you my obedience. This is why man ultimately rejects the notion of God as creator. If God created this universe, then he has the right to make the rules by which it operates. Man fights against that. Man does not want to be beholden to God. But the psalmist is saying here, they have to recognize not only are you the God of creation in general, but you're the God that created me in my mother's womb. Therefore, I have an obligation to you. Teach me your word so that I might obey you, that I might be in relationship with you. Another thing that comes out of the fact that God created each individual is that we all have equality before God. God is not a respecter of persons. God never wants his people to consider one another because of their wealth, their station in life, or any other human measure. And Job expresses this when he talks about interacting with his servants, with his slaves. He says, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashions us in the womb?" Notice what he is saying here. He's saying that if one of my servants, one of my slaves, were to call out to God because of the fact that I was acting unjustly towards them, he says, what am I going to tell God? Oh, they're only property. They're not human like me. He's saying, no. In the same way God knit me together in my mother's womb, God knit this servant together in their mother's womb. This is the basis of equality. Imagine how different the history of the United States would be, how different the history of the world would be if we understood this, if we did not take races of people, or what man calls races of people. The Bible clearly teaches that we are of one race because we ultimately go back to one man and one woman. But notice, if we have this understanding that God forms the slave just like he does the free man, our behavior would be different. This is what Paul gets at the book of Philemon. That Philemon was now the brother of the one that owned him, not only a slave to the one that owned him. Going on, we see in Isaiah chapter 44 this notion that we touched on last time, where God is involved not only in the creation, but in the ongoing care of those individuals whom he does create. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2, we read, "Thus says Yehovah, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Israel, whom I have chosen." Notice what he is saying to you. He's saying that God's knitting you together in your mother's womb is a down payment on the care he's going to show you for the rest of your lives. That he doesn't create us, turn us loose in the world to make it on our own. He says not to fear because we are his servants, not to fear because he has chosen us and wants to be in relationship and love us. Finally, the same God that creates man is also seen as the creator of the universe. So he has a right, again, to expect our behavior, our obedience as our creator, but also he's recognized and identified as our redeemer. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, we read, "Thus says Yehovah, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, Yehovah, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Notice that he says, I've redeemed you. That in your adult life, you came to understand who I was. You came to recognize me. But he's saying, but let me take you back. Not only am I your redeemer currently, but I'm your creator. I'm the one that formed you in the womb. And not only did I form you in the womb, but I created the world in which you exist. I've created the heavens and the expanse thereof that's beyond our comprehension. I've created the earth in all of its beautiful complexity to give us a place in which to live. So our Redeemer is our Creator, and our Creator is our Lawgiver. We've seen how God is involved in the creation of man as a general concept, and we've seen how God proclaims that he is involved in the creation of each individual man and each individual woman. Next, let's look at how God knows us even from inside the womb. That life, when it is inside the womb, is just as real to God, is just as meaningful to God as life once it springs forth from the mother's womb. The first testimony we get is from David. In Psalm 139, in verse 16, we read, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them." Notice he's saying that God saw him and his unformed substance. Last time we were together, I emphasized that David is giving us here the insight and the understanding that yes, as the baby grows, as life goes from one generation to the next, that there is a time in the development of the infant when it will appear to be unformed substance. But that unformed substance is fully human. That unformed substance is known to God to be an individual. And he says, even at that point, even when I was a zygote, a blastocyst, an embryo, all of my days were written in your book. All of my days had been ordained for me. So life is a continuum. We cannot throw away a life just because it is not considered to be viable, just because it's not to the form where it is easily recognizable as a baby. Later in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Yet are you he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." David is taking us back. He's saying, you're the one that brought me forth from the womb. You're the one that created me. You're the one that allowed me to be delivered safely. He says, even when I was a suckling infant, that I already was being prepared for relationship with you. He says, you have been my God from my mother's womb. I may not have entered into a relationship with you yet. I may not have understood what your plans were for my life as of yet, but you were still my God. You were caring for me before I had the capacity to even know you existed. The prophet Jeremiah likewise testifies to God's involvement with him even before his birth. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 5, we read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God is telling Jeremiah that his relationship with him went back to the time before he was born. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb." So he's affirming both his involvement in his creation and his foreknowledge of what his role would be. And he says, "Before you were born, I consecrated you." So God knows us even when we are not even known to our parents. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1, the prophet gives similar testimony of God's involvement in his life. He says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. Yehovah called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me." So in Jeremiah, we see that God knew him from the womb, that he consecrated him from the womb. And here, the prophet Isaiah is saying, not only did he call me from the womb like he did with Jeremiah, he says he also named me when I was still within my mother's womb. So intimately did he know me. He knew what my name was going to be. In Isaiah 49, verse 5, we read, "And now says Yehovah, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of Yehovah, and my God is my strength." So he says, I was commissioned. When he was forming me in the womb, he said, you're going to have a job to do for me. You're going to be my servant. You're going to call my people back to me, and I will give you the strength to do this. I will honor you before men for doing this. But the prophet rightly says, no, all glory goes to Yehovah, because Yehovah is the one who formed me. Yehovah is the one who gave me the strength to do the things he commissioned me to do. If we turn to the New Testament, we find similar commissioning. We find similar involvement of God in the life of John the Baptist even before he was born. In the first chapter of Luke, we read, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous, but they had had no children, and Zacharias was praying that God would give them a child. Here he is saying, I have heard your prayer. He says, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this makes one of the most incredible assertions found in all the scripture. We see that, as with Isaiah, his name was given to him even when he was in the womb, but nowhere else in the Bible am I aware of any time where a person is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. This shows that the Spirit was indwelling him and was going to be intimately involved in his life even before his birth. I have no idea how to comprehend what this fully means. I can only say that it was a truly wonderful thing. We as believers have the Holy Spirit come into our lives when we choose to become Christians, but here he is saying the Holy Spirit was involved in the life of this child even before he was born. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in him? How is John being commissioned? He's commissioned to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He says he's going to go before the Messiah in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And if you remember that Jesus said to the people that John would have been Elijah if only they would have believed. He said he did go before the Messiah, but you failed to understand that he was the Elijah figure that was promised, because you failed to understand that I am the Messiah that was promised. And notice he says that his job was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he followed through on this. The earliest disciples of Jesus were also disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew and Peter. John and his brother, the sons of thunder, were followers and disciples of John the Baptist before they were of Jesus. So in those four men, we see the fulfillment, or we see a portion of the fulfillment of the prophecy that John was going to make ready a people for their Lord. And then also in the life of Jesus, we see that Gabriel appeared first to Joseph and then to Mary, announcing that Jesus was going to be born to them. In Matthew 1, 18-25, we read, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Joseph is getting this message that the Messiah would be born to his virgin wife. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. But just as Gabriel visited Joseph, Gabriel also visited Mary and told her, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will have no end." We look forward to that time when Jesus comes back and does take the throne of his father David. The Apostle Paul also claimed God's foreknowledge of him when he was in his mother's womb. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased, he revealed his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles." Notice, he was set apart from his mother's womb to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Finally, as we look at this, we see that every believer is also known to God before we are born. In Ephesians 2:10, we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now that we have seen the involvement in God and the creation of man and the fact that God knows us even when we are unformed substance in our mother's womb, we are responsible to act on this knowledge. Proverbs 24 verses 11 and 12 tell us, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, 'See, we did not know this,' does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work?" What we are being told here is if we know that women going to abortion clinics are being lied to and being told that they can have this procedure and it not take the life of a human being, we need to act upon it. Otherwise, we will be held accountable before God. We must take actions in accordance with the opportunities that we are given. Perhaps you would consider volunteering at HeartReach. Perhaps you would consider donating to support the work being done at HeartReach. Perhaps you would consider being available to counsel women or having pro-life literature available in your church. God is looking for us to do what we have the opportunity to do. In Proverbs chapter 6, we are told that there are 6 things which Jehovah hates, yes, 7, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Notice, hands that shed innocent blood certainly is applicable to the taking of innocent life at an abortion clinic. In 2 Kings, we find that one of Israel's sins was the sacrificing of their sons and daughters. We're told in 2 Kings 17, it says that they made their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. At this time, these pagan cultures would sacrifice their children to Baal and to Moloch, and the children of Israel fell into this sin. When Jesus uses Gehenna as the name of hell, that was the Hinnom Valley that is to the south of Jerusalem. It is here where they erected statues and would sacrifice their children. And this site was considered to be so unholy that by the time of Jesus, it was only found to be useful as the city dump, as a place where garbage would burn. And that's why it talks about the fires never being quenched and the worm never dying. Finally, in Ezekiel chapter 3 and also in chapter 33, we read about what God told his people about their responsibility. In chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, we read, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered yourself." God is telling us we have a responsibility to warn those who are doing evil, to stop it, and to instead become saved and follow after God. Otherwise, we will be responsible for our failure to warn them. We must always share the truth in love. We must always look for every opportunity to encourage repentance. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God says, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares Jehovah God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?'" In the 80s, there was a time when people would attack abortion clinics. There were bombings. There were people that were shot. This is expressly not the will of God. He says, "I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked." If you want to stop abortion, pray for those performing them. If you want to stop abortion, counsel women considering them. Be available to help in the work of your local crisis pregnancy center. Do not ever seek the harm of those with whom we disagree or to those who are doing unrighteousness. Unfortunately, we live in a society that is now so perverse as to criticize those who would want to save the life of the unborn. In chapter 33 of Ezekiel, we read, "Yet your fellow citizens say, 'The way of Yehovah is not right,' when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, 'The way of Yehovah is not right, O house of Israel. I will judge each of you according to his ways.'" People criticize God for looking at someone who they seem to be righteous on the outside, but yet is sinful and sinning against God. And God says, "You know what? I don't care how righteous you look on the outside. If the inside is rotten, you have no part of me." But similarly, he says, and there are men and women now that have been involved with abortion that have repented and that are involved in the pro-life movement that are now champions for God. And God says, "I take somebody who's done wickedly, and when they turn to doing the right, I forget about their past sin. As far as the east is from the west, their sin is removed from them." We read that last week, and we found that in Romans 8 verse 1 that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So let us pray for those that are perpetrating death. Let us pray for those who would mislead a woman. Let us pray for those women as they consider this very difficult time in their lives that would bring them to the point to think about extinguishing the life of their unborn child. If you're a man that has encouraged a woman to have an abortion, or if you're a woman that has had an abortion, God loves you. He's ready to forgive you. He does not want you to have a life that is full of regret and guilt. He wants you to have a life of knowing Him as your Heavenly Father and knowing true forgiveness, knowing true acceptance, and knowing that He welcomes you with open arms. Thank you for joining us today on Body and Soul. This program is brought to you by the Adonai Diabetes and Endocrinology Center of Wasilla, Alaska. You can listen to audio recordings of this program on our website at www.adecteam.org. That's A as in Apple, D as in David, E as in Echo, C as in Charlie, then the word team, TEAM.org. Click on the Spiritual Growth tab at the top of the homepage and then scroll down to the bottom of that page for our study materials. Written outlines and slide materials from this program are also posted there. We hope that this program has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to being with you again next time on Body and Soul.